Christmas art exhibition. Notice we have a painting here. As you know, this is the Christmas season. I want to exhort us all to always try to keep our focus on what the Scriptures teach us about Christmas, the Christmas season. One interesting feature of the Scriptures when talking about Christ is that there's far more content and teaching about the death of Christ than what there is the birth of Christ. But, on the other hand, it is not an insignificant thing that Jesus came to earth and was born as a human being. That event does tell us a lot about God and a lot about His Son. So I want to spend some time this morning looking at some aspects of His birth and some of the ramifications of that coming to earth. The Bible contains many pictures of Christ, many, many descriptions given of Christ, the way He lived, the things He did, the things He said, the way He treated various people. And that includes the way that He came to earth. It includes why He came to earth and some of the ramifications for us of His coming. So this morning I want to try to look at five pictures from the Scriptures of the coming of Christ. So I want you to kind of imagine that you're in an art museum. I think in your bulletin you have a little guide to get you through three rooms in the art museum. We're going to look at three rooms: the way Christ came to earth, the why Christ came to earth, and the what, or the so what, of Christ coming to earth. And we're going to focus on just five pictures of Christ. I'll kind of be your tour guide to get you from here to the end in a few minutes. I wanted to, as your guide, kind of help us focus in on certain aspects of these pictures and hopefully get some better insight into what the artist intended for us when he gave these pictures to us. Beyond that, I would like for us all to be deeply affected by what we see. I would like for us, when we look at the Scriptures, to really gaze on the person of God, to look deeply and allow it to influence our minds, our hearts, our behavior. So I hope we can do that a little bit this morning, that we would be able to marvel at God's greatness and His goodness and have a sense of awe and wonder about that. So the first room that we're going to go to is the room that's called The Way Christ Came to Earth. And there's two pictures in here to talk about the way that Christ came to earth. The first one is the virgin birth. That's the way that God sent His Son to earth, was being born to Mary without the involvement of a human father. In order for God to fulfill His purposes for His Son coming into earth, His Son had to live a real human life. And that included being born as a human and growing up and maturing physically, just like every human does. God sent His Son by way of the virgin birth. It's interesting that John, both in the Gospel of John and in the letter that he wrote later on, both of these writings describe Jesus as being in the beginning. The Word is another word that's used for Christ, another name for Christ. In the Gospel of John, it starts out saying, "In the beginning was the Word." and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In 1 John, the letter starts out the same way, basically that which was from the beginning. So Jesus existed from the beginning. God sent His Son. God is the one that did this thing that we call Christmas. This was from the heart and the mind of God, and it was done by the power and wisdom of God. So the Scriptures are quite clear that He existed from the beginning. Also clear that He was then sent by the Father when the time was right. John 1:14, Grady already read that this morning. Again, the Word refers to Jesus. It says, the Word, who was in the beginning with the Father, then at a point in time became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So God, or Jesus, the Son of God, was present with the Father from the beginning and then was sent by means of the virgin birth down to earth. I like the way this man discusses that. He says, the virgin birth, you see, is not incidental to our faith. The virgin birth is not an odd blip in the history of the person and work of Jesus. It is a thunderclap from heaven. God initiating His rescue plan. Salvation, the Lord is saying, is His work. He alone can carry it out. He alone will carry it out. A thunderclap from heaven. When you think about some of the Christmas songs, when you're singing about the angels and the glory of God shining around the shepherds, those kinds of things, think about that as a thunderclap from heaven. I mean, God made a big deal out of this when it happened. All right. The second picture in this room about the way Christ came is called the Incarnation. Incarnation is a fancy word meaning that He took on flesh. He became a human. Again, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Several other translations say He took up residence among us. He lived right in the middle of all the people, all of the humans. He lived right in the middle. The Scripture that probably tells us more about what this looked like, in a sense, is probably what Paul said in Philippians. You know, the virgin birth, in a sense, is looking at Christ coming to earth from the Father's perspective. The Father sent His Son to earth. The Incarnation, in a sense, is looking at it from the Son's perspective. Paul, when he was writing to the early Christians in the Roman colony of Philippi, said this about Jesus. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Himself, as the eternal Son of God, was obedient to the Father in coming to earth. He willingly came to earth. He didn't consider that His equality with God was something to be held on to at any cost. His love for us was great enough that He willingly took on human bodies, set aside His divine rights and privileges, and took on the human body with all the physical frailties that we experience. But there was one dramatic and emphatic, essential difference between Jesus and us, and that is that Jesus, for the time He was here on earth, lived a perfectly sinless life through the power of the Holy Spirit. That leads us naturally then into the next room that we're going to take a look at, the why Jesus came to earth. His living a perfectly sinless life was an important part of the way He lived His life. So the why Christ came to earth. Just look at one picture here. This picture is called the Savior. But it's actually a collage made up of several different pictures. And Jesus came to earth and He lived a perfect example of the way a man ought to live life. But that's not the main reason He came. Just that as an example. He was the greatest teacher who's ever walked on the face of the earth, but that was not the main reason that He came to earth. He performed all kinds of miracles and healings, but that wasn't the main reason that He came to earth. In his letter, 4th chapter, John gives us the answer why Jesus came to earth. Why did God do this? Why did Jesus do this? Chapter 4, John says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be..." What? "The Savior." God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. There's several different aspects of what that involves. Twice in that letter, 1 John, Jesus is referred to as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's nothing we can do to atone for our sins. Our destiny is eternal suffering and torment because of our sin. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus gave His life willingly on the cross, like a sacrificial lamb, to make the payment for our sin that we could never pay. John again says, "You know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins." His death on the cross took away the penalty for our sins. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection destroyed the devil's work. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Later in 1 John, he talks about the fact that eternal life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. It is God's great delight to give us eternal life through His Son. That is an amazing thing. That leads us in to the third and final room here. The so what of Christ coming to earth. Two pictures in this room that we're going to look at. The first is called Embrace Christ. When we understand that God sent His Son into the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He didn't send Him into the world just to be an example, just to be a teacher, just to work miracles, but He sent Him into the world to be the Savior for men and women and children, to give His life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we consider that, that calls for a response on our part. We can believe in Him. We can put our full trust, dependence in Him, and what He did on the cross for us. Or we can reject the offer that He gives us and spurn the love that He shows for us. We can admit our sin and our need for a Savior, our need for forgiveness, our need for redemption and cleansing, or we can stubbornly turn our back to that and continue on the road that we're on and continue to reject the love and the forgiveness and the cleansing that He offers. John, again, in the first chapter, talks about the fact that His own, Jesus' own people, the Jews, those who had the Scriptures, those who should, of all people, have recognized Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, His own people, for the most part, rejected Him. They did not receive Him. But God goes on then to say, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God. The right, the authority, the privilege to be in the family of God and receive all of the blessings and the benefits that come from being in the family of God. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the eternal life that God is offering. Just like recognition of those things calls for a response to Christ, when we have made that response, if we have put our faith in Christ, that also calls for a response to serve Him. Jesus set the perfect example of love and service when He was walking here on earth. When we consider how great a privilege it is to have eternal life, to be in the family of God, that ought to cause us to want to dedicate our lives in service and gratitude to Him. Paul said, again speaking of Christ, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who died for them and was raised again. No longer live for ourselves. Living for ourselves would include things like seeking to gratify ourselves with the pleasures and the things that we have in the world. It would include laying up treasure for ourselves here. It would include giving our time and devotion, our worship to the people and the things of this world. But a proper sense of gratitude and an accurate assessment of who we are and of what God has done for us should impel us to turn our hearts away from those things and turn to Him in service and devotion. But we're weak. I'm weak. We are sinful. I am sinful. Our hearts are drawn toward those things of this world, like a magnet, rather than toward the things of God. We need constant, continual reminders, exhortations, encouragements from the Word of God and from the people of God in order to stay on track and to make progress on that track of service and devotion to Him. So in these remaining days of this Christmas season and in all of the Christmas seasons yet to come, my wish is that we would all focus on pictures like these, that we would focus our eyes and our hearts be reminded and impressed that God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world, that He gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for us, and that we would be moved to live lives of devotion and service to Him. That we might marvel and wonder at His greatness whenever we think of Christmas. Whenever you sing a Christmas song or hear a Christmas song or whatever you do in observation of Christmas, that we might be overwhelmed when we hear and think of things like Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, or come adore Him on bended knee, or the wonders of His love. That we would truly then come and embrace Him, adore Him, worship Him, and tell others about Him. So as we close this part of our time, and we move to sing several more songs, hear Scripture read discussing, telling us again of the wonder of God in sending His Son, I want to invite you to join us in a genuine worship of God as you think and hear these things. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do come to You in worship and praise, in wonder for who You are, the amazing works that You've done. Help us to recognize and appreciate those things. Help us to bow in our hearts before You in worship, adoration, and service, not only during the month of December, but in all of our days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.